You're listening to the Ministry 127 podcast, a ministry of Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church. Today's lesson is on reaching in to nurture God's people with Jerry Furso. Brother Furso is an assistant pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church, where he oversees the outreach and soul winning, as well as teaching the Home Builders Adult Bible class.
If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to just read just a couple of scriptures here and kind of give us a little spiritual foundation on this subject, on reaching in to nurture God's people. As you probably have already sensed that our ministry, we are very aggressive and proactive in reaching people. We're out there. We're not just talking about it. We're not just, you know, pastors not just preaching about launching out. We're actively involved in wanting to really, what we refer to as kicking a dent in the history of this valley for the cause of Christ. At the end of time, we want them, when they write the history of the Antelope Valley, we want them to have to write about something about what God did in this valley through this church and through this people. And that's our desire. We want to leave our imprint here, of course, for the glory of God, not because of us, but because of Him and because of His wonderful, powerful, and life-changing message. But on top of that, though, okay, I think one of the secrets is how we care for people. A lot of churches are real good at reaching people, but they don't know how to care for people. And life is not fair all the time. You people face difficulties and hardships. And a church, the leadership, if we do not take notice of that and capitalize on that opportunity to extend God's love and God's grace and God's comfort during those times. Number one, the people will have an opportunity, I don't know if that's the best word, but an opportunity to resent the aggressive outreach. Because the thought will come into their mind, all they think about is reaching new people, and they don't care for the ones that are already here. And we have to have, you've heard pastors say this, we need to have a balance. And so we're going to talk about that a bit, okay? And I'm not going to say we're experts on this. Okay, I'm certainly not saying I'm an expert on this, but I believe that our pastor is an expert. And this is probably one of those secret little ingredients that's in place in this ministry that has helped us to retain people. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And there's a lot of things that we do to kind of inreach. And I'm just going to kind of highlight on some things, and then you can think about your ministry and then say, okay, let's try to start implementing some things. And pastor's already said a lot of things already in the services, but sometimes it kind of, you know, you hear and say, well, what's that about? And then you forget about it. Like, all the widows are assigned a deacon. Okay, right there is a, you know, that's a major statement right there. But what happens there? And there's a lot of care, a lot of support, a lot of love that is funneled to those people. Okay? So let's look in the Bible. Let's look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let me give you some thoughts about reaching in and nourishing God's people. Number one in your outlines there, expect trials to come into the church family. Expect them. Beloved, think it not strange. This is something that Pastor will maybe sprinkle into a sermon probably once or twice a month, stating probably specifically, probably for those new Christians, that just because you got saved, that doesn't mean everything is just going to go perfect now. Think it not strange, okay? Two areas that we will have trials. Number one, spiritual trials. Spiritual trials. Now think about this. The Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28 and 29, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, of course, we know that was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but boy, there's some great insight there through the Apostle Paul. In a sense, Paul said, you know what? Listen, when I depart, some grievous wolves are going to come in. And of course, the believers are referred to as what? Sheep. And a sheep is, you know, a wolf and a sheep, there's no contest there. The wolf is going to win all the time. And that's why there needs to be that under-shepherd that will fight off those wolves. All right? So what happens when there's a spiritual trial? Okay? Number one there, go to them personally. Matthew 18, you go to them. And you go, and of course, in the spirit of love, you go there with a spirit of concern. There's times that we sense. Now, if you are a discerning leader, you know. Okay, let me ask this question: how many are parents? Okay, let me ask you: how many of you can discern when you know your teenager or young person is struggling? How many of you can see it? You see it in their countenance. You feel it in their attitude, and of course, you definitely see it in their actions. Now, a wise person, a wise parent, will begin to what? Intervene. You intervene. You step into that. And so many times, leaders, when we sense there's a spiritual trial going on in someone's life, it might be a sin problem. Maybe it might be discouragement. But one of the best things we could do is we go to them. And not in a condescending way, but more of like, hey, Joe, I might be wrong, but I just sense that you're going through a struggle. Can I pray with you? Is there anything that we could pray about? And you go to that person. And you go personally to that person. And you talk to that person. Now, of course, if it's, you know, in that time, you may sense that, and he may open up, and it might get a little dirty and ugly, and sin might be revealed, but you deal with it spiritually and biblically. But we need to realize that it's important for us to intervene. It's important for us to notice that if someone is struggling, simple things like this. If someone, 99% of the time, they're sitting up in the first three rows and all of a sudden they're sitting in the back. Okay, normally that's a signal that something might be going on. Now, it could be that one Sunday, maybe they got the church light. But if it becomes a new habit, okay, don't close your eyes to that. If someone is absent, who's normally always there, take notice of that. You may, your first level of contact with them might be just a note. Hey, just want you to know, I noticed you weren't there. I might have missed you, but I prayed for you. Just a note, just a note of concern. Might be a phone call. Then from there, it might be a personal visit. But you want to go to them personally. And listen, we have seen that happen. We salvage so many lives by just noticing and then intervening. Okay? So you want to go to them personally. Number two is this. If you have to, you go to them with another leader. So then now there's two of you going, and it's you're kind of ratcheting it up in the sense of maybe the seriousness of the situation. Number three, you pray for them. You pray. You really begin praying for that person. Let them know, and while you're with them, pray for them. And I'm thankful that you want to have a culture in your church that there's a sense of honesty, transparency, where people are willing to be vulnerable in the right setting, in the sense of with the leadership. Maybe a lady with my wife, that she would open up because there's a relationship there. And that's so important that you have these, that you have relationships with your church family so that when you do go to them, there's a sense of willingness for them to open up. Okay, Brother Likens, if I came to you and asked you, how's your marriage? How you guys doing? You'd probably think, boy, Brother Furster, that's a little weird. And you may not say that, but you're going to think that, right? Because I don't have that entrance into your life, do I? I don't. Okay. But now, if he was in my class or if I've done ministry with him, I would then have that entrance. And if I say, hey, I'm just sensing something. Are you guys doing okay? How's your marriage doing? How's your walk doing? And that's why you have to have those relationships. You've got to establish those so that when you do come to them, they know that you're doing it in the spirit of love. You know, they know that you're doing it in the spirit of real concern for them. Okay, so you want to pray for them. You want to go to them with another leader. You want to go to them personally. Number four is this, you don't publish it. And what I mean by that is this, you don't bring it to the pulpit. Right. And in the, you know, the 23 years that I've been here, pastor doesn't do that. And I know he carries a lot of burdens. I don't know all the trials and difficulties that our church membership has, and I know about a lot, because I do a lot of counseling, but I don't know all of it. But I know this, that he doesn't bring it to the pulpit, and it's important because then people realize that when they're being open and honest with you, they know that it's not going to be in the next sermon, because if they begin sensing that, guess what? Your church is going to be like this, and you want their spirit to be open and be willing to take those chances to make themselves vulnerable. Next is this. You've got to guard your spirit. As a leader. Because you got to stay strong. You got to stay upbeat. You have to be positive. And there's been times I've seen pastor preach, and I'm just wondering, it's only by the grace of God. Because I know what he just dealt with, or I know what he's been dealing with, and he's in that pulpit right now with the joy of the Lord. Amen. Now, Wednesday night, one of our faithful men suddenly passed away, Brother Leo Walther, and it was, honestly, it was the sovereignty of God that how everything kind of fell for that, even that service. That Sunday night, pastor says, you know what, on Wednesday, I'm only going to preach maybe 10, 15 minutes, and we're going to have a season of prayer. So on Sunday night, he preached. It was a longer service. I think he preached probably about maybe an hour and 15 minutes on prayer. And Brother Walther passed away on late Tuesday night. Wednesday, when we came into the services, some of the church family found out. Most didn't. And so pastor brought the news to the church. And you could tell it was very heavy on his heart. Now, that's a different type of a trial right here. But there was prayer that was given, and it's important that you've got to be careful that you don't allow some of the negative stuff that comes into ministry that you hear about in the sense of counseling doesn't affect your spirit, and it is not shown through your spirit. Next, you got to forgive them. Forgiveness. But this is a forgiving church. It's a church that restores people. It definitely starts with the leader of the church, and then it permeates down through that. But forgiveness, we need to forgive. We need to extend that forgiveness and restore people. Even when the hurt is deep and when the wounds are massive, we need the grace of God to forgive. Amen? And that's an important part. Next, don't retaliate. Pastor, in one of his books, Guided by Grace, talks about, and he mentions it, so I can mention this. It was back in 1995, 96. And up to that point, we had some families leave here and there. But it was our first time that we've ever went through a real attack from Satan. And we experienced 3-4 years of just unbelievable growth. 3 years. We grew 3 years in a row by 400 every year. And it was just exploding. And that third year, 1996, it was 93, 94. I'm sorry, it was 94, 95, and then 96. That year is when Satan just, boom. I mean, he hit pastor with a big one. And, I mean, you talk about a writing letter campaign with people that left the church, and it went, it was really ugly. But you want to know something? Pastor did not retaliate. He dealt it gracefully. He helped the church not to, because they sent letters throughout the membership, and he just said, you know what? They're hurting people, and people that are hurt will hurt others, and we need to love them. We need to be like Christ, and he pastored the people through that, and it was, so you got to be careful on that. And lastly there, he says, we need to love them. We need to love people unconditionally. Now, that's when people go through spiritual trials, and I know that when people, maybe it's a sin problem. I think of somebody right now, I'll be very general in this area, that was going through a time of wasn't being faithful to his spouse. And we confronted him, and he denied it, and began to lie, and began to, run. But we loved, and we reached out, and we just kept on pursuing him, because we know that Satan put blinders on him. He was confused. He didn't really realize what was going on. But then we had a breakthrough spiritually for him, and counseling and restoration and repentance and all that came out, and right now, 99.9% of the church family doesn't even know about it. And one of our faithful members, growing spiritually, just God's hands is back on their life as a family, and it's exciting to see that. But it's how we handled it. There needs to be that grace and that tenderness and wisdom, and we need to really be like Christ. Okay, you without sin, you cast the first stone. You know, and we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. Number two is physical trials. In other words, when someone is sick, now, a lot of churches, I'm sure, will go to the hospital and pray with somebody before someone goes through surgery, and maybe afterwards, maybe come by and visit again, and then, you know, kind of forget about the person. But as a church, this is another very unique proponent of how we minister to people during physical trials. Number one is this. Can I challenge you? Be present. Be present. If pastor can't be there, and if I'm in that waiting room or in that pre-op before that surgery, as a staff member, I'm always reassuring that person of pastor's love and pastor's prayers. How many assistant pastors do we have in the room? Okay? All right? So that's very important. You got to convey that. Hey, pastor, want me to tell you that he loves you and he's praying for you. And they need to hear that. But you want to be present. You want to be there with that family. One of our ladies had back surgery last Friday, I think it was. Last Friday, or week before last. And it was down in Loma Linda, which is probably about an hour and 20 minutes from here. So I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, drove down there. Surgery was, she was supposed to be there at 6. I got there about 5:30 or so. It was her and her husband. And while she was in surgery, I sat with him the entire day. And all I did was I served him. Hey, let me get you a drink. Let me get you coffee. Hey, let's go. When a doctor came out and said, surgery's over, she's in recovery, you'll see her in about 2 hours. I said, hey, listen, let's go grab a bite to eat and let's come back. And all I did was serve. I was there for him. Amen. Now, honestly, I didn't think this, okay? I didn't think, wow, you know, I'm, you know, killing the fatted calf here doing this. I was just trying to be a support. That person, that the husband, told his adult teacher this statement. I couldn't believe how the church ministered to us during that. Do you realize that, Brother Fursels? He got there, he left his house at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he sat there the entire day with us? Boy, we love our church. Now, did I have a lot of stuff to do? Yeah. And he said, oh, why don't you go? I know you got a lot to do. I said, no, man, I want to be here. I didn't tell him, well, you know, you're right, I got a lot to do. No, because I wanted him to feel and sense that that was the most important thing on my plate at that time. And I wanted to convey that. Because I know one thing, that was pastor's heart, that's my heart. And we need to convey that. So you want to be present. Number two, you want to read scriptures. The word of God really ministers and works in people's hearts. It helps them really to remove that fear. I love this little verse in Psalms 56, verse number 3. Where the Bible says, but when I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. You know who wrote that? David. You know, the giant killer. But he said, you know what, I'm afraid. And so many times you could see him. And, you know, big strapping men going to surgery for the first time. You could see the fear all over them. You read a verse like that, say, man, you know what? David, trust in the Lord. And you just read scripture. You pray with them. You pray for them. So you be present, you read scriptures, you pray for them. Number four, you provide meals. And we work the meals that we provide for families. We work that all through the adult Sunday school, okay? The adult Bible fellowships. And so we work all that through that and also through our deacons ministry. We work the meals and providing meals for families. And if it's a longer stay, we kind of maybe reach into other segments of our ministry to ask people to volunteer and help with meals. Next, we serve the family. We do what we can. Sometimes we've provided an RV for a family because their daughter was in a very serious car accident, and it was a long stay, and it was an hour and a half away, and so one of our members provided their RV. We brought it down there. They parked it on the parking lot, and the family stayed in that RV. You want to look for opportunities to serve and to be a blessing and to help people when they're going through these trials. And so you want to serve them. We've cut lawns. We brought groceries to their home. We took care of their dogs, you know. We fed fish and whatever it is. How can we help you during this trial? People, when they go through cancer, they have radiation. They need help. Now listen, do you want to know something? This whole room, all right, all healthy and strong. But this man right here goes through cancer treatments. And the church then begins to minister to him and helps him. You know what he's going to say once he comes back to church? Seth, he's going to talk to you and say, man, this is an awesome church. Do you realize what the church did for us while I was in the hospital? And he's going to start telling everyone about how the church ministered. And I'm telling you what, that permeates throughout the church. So you know what? This church is not only concerned about the people out there, but the church is concerned about us here. And they minister to us, and they love us, and they're nurturing us. So, number two, embrace trials on the basis of God's sovereignty. I'm sure all of you in this room, you have faced trials. And if you haven't, come up here because I got some of mine I'd like to give to you, okay? Honestly, there's some trials I could say, okay, I could see why God did that. I could see why God allowed that into my life. There's other trials, honestly, I cannot put my finger on and say these are some reasons. I just can't. Yeah. But that's where I just have to trust. Mm-hmm. Say, God, that's your sovereignty. You know the beginning to the end. Trust in the Lord with what? With all thine heart. Be careful to always give the reason why the person's going through the trial. Because you may not know the reason. Sometimes the best thing for you to do is say, you know what? I'm not sure why God's allowed this. But God has a reason. You'll know one day. God's in control. And God is aware of your sorrows and your heartache. God knows where you're at in your pain. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people. You know what? God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he saw the afflictions that the children of Israel suffered while they were in Egypt, God sees the afflictions and difficulties and hardships that we have here, right here in America. God does not expect us to change our trials, but we are responsible in how we go through our trials. When you go through a trial, how many of you just want to change it real quick? You want your circumstances to change. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is simply this. Is how we steward that trial. How I go through that trial. With God's grace, I can control that. How I respond. Be a good steward of all your trials. Because you don't want to repeat them, do you?
No.
I don't. We must receive the trial, embrace it. We must rejoice and be thankful for what the Lord is going to do because of the trial.
Amen.
When our first son was born, we were young. It was our first child, so we were married, I think, 2.5 years, and Jared was born, and you know, we were so excited about, you know, having a son. And you know, back then it was like, okay, we're parents now, what do parents do, you know, type of thing. And the doctor pulled me aside and says, hey, we're not going to tell mom about this, but there's a little heart murmur there, there's going to be, you know, a day or two that should, you know, close up, no problem. Well, back then they used to keep the babies in, the moms in, for 5 days. Now it's like In-N-Out Burger. You have the baby and then, you know, 3 hours later, okay, get out, you know, type of thing. But when Jared was born in 1983, they kept mom and dad, the mom and the baby in for 5 days. Anyway, about the third day, the doctor pulled me aside and said, listen, this is not what we thought at first. And, you know, we're going to have to tell your wife that, you know, there's a heart problem. We don't know exactly what it is. So when Jared was released, I think, a few days later, and that was difficult. But when he was 7 weeks old, he had his first open-heart surgery. And when he was 7 months old, he had a second open-heart surgery. And then the second one was an emergency surgery. And when he was 3 years old, he had his third open-heart surgery. And from that point until he was 15, on his 15th birthday, he had his fourth open-heart surgery. And honestly, and that's just one little aspect of what he's gone through. Our son has DeGeorge syndrome. Probably most of you never heard of that before. But it's a chromosome, the 22nd chromosome, and there's a lot of complications and ramifications that comes along with that. But we didn't fully understand all about that, to be honest with you. And we weren't rejoicing because, wow, our son, praise the Lord, is having surgery. But we rejoiced in, number one, in God's goodness. Because God is good all the time. And number two, we knew that God had a plan and a purpose. And we rejoiced in that. And we embraced it. This is what God has for us. We embraced it. Now, in our humanity, would we be willing to change it if we could? Yes. I'll be honest with you. But we embrace it. We said, this is what the Lord has for us. And because if you're going through trial, if you don't come to the point of embracing it and accepting it, people will begin, they'll get resentful. And they could get angry, and they could even get bitter against God. And so you need to help them through those seasons and those steps up to the point where, okay, this is what God has for us right now in this season, and I accept it, we embrace it. And we rejoice in the Lord because God is good. Number three, expose your heart to the Lord and to others. You know, open up our heart and say, you know what? There's nothing wrong. Last night one of the men said, boy, your pastor's transparent. And pastor is. He is very transparent, and he's very transparent to a few people that he really exposes his heart and allows them entrance into his heart, into his life, and to ask questions and about very personal stuff. Because he realizes that he wants that. He invites that. But we need to expose our heart and allow God really to search our hearts and to examine what's in there. Number four, we need to evaluate our life through the trial. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me and try my reins and my heart. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself. So I need to expose my heart and say, Lord, here's my heart. I need to evaluate what's going on in my life through the Word of God that shines into my life and through the presence of the Holy Spirit as I seek Him in prayer, that He would reveal to me what's there that needs to maybe be changed or maybe needs to be developed. but I need to evaluate and expose. Number five, we need to educate God's people during trials. We all have trials. Trials are part of life. The Bible says that God will send rain upon the good, on the just, and the unjust. Letter C, grief is real, and we all need a time to go through the grieving process. When I got the phone call from Brother Walther, I got there about midnight, and Mrs. Walther, I was kind of just observing her and trying to see if she's was just in shock. And that was my perspective, when I was kind of understanding where she was at. And then I know Pastor and Mrs. Chapel went over there first thing in the morning, and they spent time with her. And I asked my wife, I said, honey, has Mrs. Walther, has she had a time to grieve? And grief is important. And when that person, there's all that attention, that's all that support, all the family, all the love that's there. And sometimes the grief could almost kind of be pushed aside. Right. And they never have that time to get it all out. And they need to. And we need to allow people to, we need to let people know that it's okay to grieve. It's okay. It's okay to grieve even during time of, if it's a spiritual problem and they're finding victory, it's a time to grieve. And even if it's a health issue or if it's a death or loss, grief is real. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 18 about Absalom. You know, David grieved. There was grief there. He kept on saying in verses 32 and 33, is Solomon okay? Is he safe? But then he says, oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God I have died for thee. He was grieving. A father lost his son. And we need to be there. We need to help people to go through that. Letter D, God wants to comfort us during the times of grief. I'm not sure if these are all blanks there, these six statements, but God's sovereignty, remind people of that. Remind people of God's love, God's grace, God's tenderness. Are those all blanks? No. And then God's strength and God's comfort. We need to constantly be reminding people about, you know, those spiritual truths right there. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be God, even the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. Okay, number six. Encouragement is needed for those going through a trial. Number one, go with them. Go through the trial. When I say go with them, a couple thoughts. Go with them through that trial. If that person's going through chemo, go with them. Go sit with them. Weep with them. Laugh with them. Pray with them. Can I say this? Listen to them. So many times when you're in a situation, you don't know what to say. And boy, it's tough sometimes. You just don't know what to say. But do you realize that just your presence speaks volumes? Just being there. This is years ago, but Lori Thomas in the dorm, I think, right over the the next dorm over is named after her. She was my secretary, and she had leukemia, and she died. But when she was going through that time when she was failing, we were there. We sat outside her room while her husband was inside the room. I'm talking about 24/7. There was a staff guy sitting outside that room, just being there. And the person that sat out there the most was Pastor. We were just there. And the church family saw that, and that they began to realize that, hey, this place is something special. They really, truly love us. Listen to them. Offer hope to them. I mentioned this, serve them. This may sound different, okay, but protect them. You know, there's certain people that sometimes are just nosy. I don't know if that's a nice way to say it, but they're just, they don't have to go back in the ER room or in the ICU room. Really, there's no reason for that. So at times you're going to have to just kind of protect. Protect that, because sometimes they just need that time alone as a family. And it's important. We got to protect people. Of course, next, of course, share promises with them. Grieve with them. Counsel them. Simple things like, it'd be good if you go home tonight and get some rest. I know you don't feel like it, but you got to drink. Got to get some fluids in you. I know you don't want to eat anything right now, but you have to eat. You have to be strong. It'd be good for you to just go home for an hour, just kick back and take a shower and come back refreshed. A year ago, probably in the month, I think it was March. So last March. It was a Tuesday. I went out soul winning with my soul winning partner on Tuesday morning. His name was Bob Fannin. And I reached Bob and Lori, and we went out soul winning. I led a guy to Christ at his kitchen table, and we walked out, and Bob started crying. He said, "Man, this was awesome." We started talking about heaven, and it was really just just one of those moments like, wow, this is pretty cool. I dropped him off at his house around 12:30 in the afternoon, and I get a call about 2:30 that Bob was doing he just retired from the post office. He was doing his morning, his daily jog, and he got hit by a motorcycle and was taken to the hospital and was very, very critical, and Bob died like 2 days later. And I remember my wife and I trying to minister to Lori. And I remember just telling her simple things, like, "Lori, you got to go home and sleep. This is going to be a long ordeal." We didn't know. At first, they gave us no hope, and then they gave us hope, and then they took the hope away, and then they gave us hope. It was really a roller coaster ride. And we thought that Bob was pulling out of it. And then all of a sudden, God saw something different and brought Bob home. But we were there. We did not allow her to be there alone for those days. And just recently, Brother Rule had a class activity and a car accident. A guy went through a red light, hit it, and one of the young husbands in the car got killed. And I think it was a 3-day ordeal at the hospital, but around the clock. And that just, that's the nurturing, that's the love, that's the care, that's the support that, and the level of it that we provide for people in our church. Now, sometimes people, you know, they don't want that. They would rather kind of maybe go to the hospital alone, not have the church family there. So sometimes, you know, if they request that, we honor that. But last I said this, but being present helps them and speaks volumes to them. Nurturing, reaching in to nurture God's people. Let me give you just a couple of just things you can write on there that's not in your notes. Okay? Every year we have a, we're on overtime. I'm sorry. Let me give you a couple thoughts. Every year we have an in-reach. Okay? And what the in-reach is basically this. We go to their homes and we deliver something. Okay? It could be during Christmas season, it could be just cookies. And this is done by the staff. And so we'll get like maybe 400 families, okay, that we sense need encouragement. So Pastor will get myself and Brother Christensen together and say, hey, give me a list of families that need encouragement. Come up with the list of 400. And so we'll get that list, then we'll divide it up, and everybody's assigned, you know, so many calls, so many visits. And we just go there, and it's not like we have to sit down with them. We don't make appointments. We just kind of go by and say, hey, we want you to know that as a church, Pastor wants you to know that he loves you. And we just got a little token of our appreciation for you. Is there anything we could, any burdens, anything we could pray about, anything specific? And, you know, you're kind of gauging the temperature of your church family. Now, there's been times that someone's gone through a trial, they were in the hospital, and no one knew about it. It just went right underneath the radar. Now, sometimes maybe a secretary fumbled it and never communicated it up, or maybe the person didn't want to bother anybody. You guys are too busy. Now, listen, when people tell us that, say, no, we're not. And boy, we're very emphatic about that. We want them to know we're not too busy. That's why we're here. We're here to serve you and to help you. So we have that in-reach, okay? Once a year we do that, sometimes twice a year. Then another thing we do, okay? When people go through a loss, like a job, okay, what we do as a church, we bring groceries by. And we just bring them by and we let them know that, hey, we're praying for you. We understand that you're going through a trial right now, and we want you to know we love you, and Pastor loves you, and here we got some groceries for you. Please let us know if there's anything we could do to help in the future. And we minister to them. So we have the in-reach, you know, once or twice a year we do that. Then we have the grocery delivery when someone loses a job, and we try to be a blessing and a help to them. And then we have a widow's luncheon every Christmas. And it's just, it's something that we do, that we invite all the widows and widowers, and we invite them to the luncheon, and Pastor comes and just has a big time with them. We serve them a meal, and we let them know that we love them, and we just serve them. We just love on them. And we do that because we want them to know that, hey, we haven't forgotten you. And we do that. And those are some things that we do that is a help. Pastor honors and recognizes people that have served faithfully through you know, decades now. We did that Sunday night, and that's just a time of nurturing. That's a time of encouragement to God's people. So those are some thoughts. I know it's real exciting to go out and reach new people, but also think about it. If we're not caring and loving the ones that God's already given to us, why would he give us more?
That's right.
That makes sense, doesn't it? And boy, we need to do our best to love and care. So the whole idea is to make sure that there's a sense of the culture in our church is this, is that it's a family. Now, I know people say we have a large church, okay? But this is what we tell people. Yeah, we have a large church, but you come for a bit, and it won't feel like that. And you know why? Because we work at it. And because we try to nurture people, nurture the ones that are here.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry 127 podcast. Today's lesson was on reaching in to nurture God's people.